Every believer, if they were to be honest with themselves and with others, would have to confess that at some point within their Christian lives, they've experienced difficulty in prayer. None of us, no matter who we are, from the pulpit to the pew or to the home, are immune from seasons where we struggle in prayer. Now, there are various things that can cause us difficulty in prayer. Some of them might be time. The time constraints of a modern world might leave us with very little time to pray. Our mind wandering. Oftentimes we get on our knees with the best intentions, but after a couple of minutes our minds have drifted away somewhere else across the world. What about belief? Faith that God will hear our prayers and answer our prayers. And many other things can cause us great difficulty when we come to pray. But perhaps one of the most common difficulties we face in prayer is not knowing what to pray for when we're praying for other people. We begin, Lord, bless that brother and bless him and help him, Lord. Amen. And after we cease from praying, our prayer only lasts about 5 seconds, and we say to ourselves, what did we actually pray for? Did it even mean anything? Well, the Bible teaches us not just how to pray, but the Bible also instructs us in what we are to pray for. And I believe that we're going to see that today through the prayer of the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul has been thanking God for the virtues of the Colossian church. We saw that yesterday. But now he transitions from verse number 8 into verse number 9, from thanksgiving to intercession. He tells the church at Colossae, since the day he heard of their faith, their love and their hope, he has not ceased in praying for them. He then reveals in verse number 9 down to the verse 11 what he has been praying for. What has been the foundation? What has been the contents of his prayer? And notice that there are three things that he reveals to us he is praying for them. First of all, in verse number 9, he's praying that they will have a godly knowledge. Then secondly, in verse number 10, he's praying that they will have a godly walk. And then thirdly, in verse number 11, he's praying that they will know a godly strength. Paul doesn't pray randomly. He prays specifically. His prayers are meaningful and they're purposeful. And through his prayer, he gives to us a blueprint, if you would like, of what we should be praying when we're praying for other people and for the church at large. I want to consider with you today the subject of Paul's prayer for the church. Paul's prayer for the church. And we're going to examine those three points of prayer: a godly knowledge, a godly walk, and a godly strength. First of all, if you look there in verse number 9, and I trust you have your Bibles with you, in verse number 9 there, we see that Paul is praying for the church to have a godly knowledge. He says there, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We live in a day when the heart has been elevated above the mind. People today seem to care more about how they feel about God and a lot less about what they know about God. But knowledge of God is important because the knowledge that we have of God influences the way that we live and we act for God. Now let's work through this verse together in verse number 9. First of all, he says, he desires that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That word filled there, it means to cram full. It means to furnish like a house. It means to complete. But what was he wanting to cram into their minds? What was he wanting them to be complete in? He was wanting them to be filled with the knowledge of his will, of the knowledge of God's will. He wants the church at Colossae to know the will of God concerning their lives. He's not talking here about some hidden, mystical knowledge, but rather he's talking about the revealed will of God that God has given to us through his holy word. Paul wants them to know God's will and God's knowledge in order that they might know how to live and act and think. But then he goes on and he expands in it further. He says, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To know God's will is not merely a matter of the intellect. We must live in the will of God with his wisdom and his spiritual understanding in us. But there are a couple of things I want you to notice here about this text. There's a couple of questions that we must ask. First of all, where would the church at Colossae get this knowledge of God. After all, they didn't have a 66-book Bible right sitting there right in front of them. That would come a couple of centuries later. All they would have at best was the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Old Testament, and perhaps some letters that had been circulated about the churches in that region. Well, the answer is found to that question when we look at two verses. Look with me, first of all, at Acts chapter 2 and the verse number 42. Acts 2, verse 42. And they, that's the new believers who had been saved and converted on the day of Pentecost, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In the apostles' doctrine. And then if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse number 20. We'll just read verse 19 for context. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Whenever we consider the early church, and we look at a church at Colossae that would only have had the Septuagint and perhaps a couple of letters, we have to remind ourselves that God gave something to the early church that we do not have today. God gave to the early church as a foundation the apostles. God gave them the apostles that they might lead the church and guide the church through their direct teaching and wisdom. Now, as time passed by, and as the inspired Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the also inspired letters of the New Testament began to be circulated around the churches, and more they had the inspired written Word of God before them, the need for the apostles gradually passed away because people had the direct access to God's Word that they needed, and they had a more complete revelation. Now, there are some today that do believe that the office of apostle did not pass away. They believe that the office of apostle is still today. And you might hear people coming into different communities around North America, and they take upon themselves the title not of minister, not of servant, not of preacher, not of evangelist, but they take upon themselves the title of apostle. But we do not believe that the office of an apostle is functioning today. Some men claim that title in order then to spread the word that they can have and they know a deeper revelation, that they can have more prophecy from God, that they have direct communion with God Almighty. But the idea of the office of an apostle continuing today is proved completely false when you examine that metaphor that is used in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Let's read it again. And built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles were the start of the church. They were the foundation of the church. And the building of the church, which was the Gentiles being engrafted in and people being saved and brought up into the church, that was then the church being built up. Now, whenever you're building a building, you not lay a foundation, build four or five rows of blocks, and then lay another foundation. No, you build a foundation, and then you progress. You move on. And you only lay that foundation once for that building. And it's the same for the church. God gave the apostles to the early church. They laid the foundation. They were part of that foundation, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And now the church is being built up and built up generation by generation, day after day, through the preaching of God's Word. But the foundation is finished, and therefore the office and the function of an apostle has also finished and ceased. But we must not think that the apostles simply had free range. We must not think that the apostles were going about and simply making up their teaching. No, the apostles' teaching, mentioned there in Acts 2 and 42, was rooted in the Word of God. But notice there in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and we read there in the verse number 4, where the apostles are saying to the church, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. The apostles' doctrine was the ministry of the Word. The apostles' doctrine was the interpretation at that time of the Old Testament and also the receiving of new revelation by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and writing it down. Now, to bring all that together, there perhaps remains just one thought. We don't even know if the Colossian church ever met an apostle. They certainly, at this point, hadn't met the Apostle Paul. But they did follow the teaching and guidance of the apostles through Epaphras. Epaphras acted as a surrogate. Epaphras had been trained under the discipline and guidance of the Apostle Paul, and he was then sent out with the teaching of the church to preach to Colossae. Also, as well, they would have had these letters that would have been circulated around. But the second question we must ask, we know now where the Colossian church would have got this knowledge of God. But the second question must be, why was Paul praying that they would have this knowledge? Well, the reason was because false teachers had come into the church. They were teaching that these believers, they were on a lower plane. And if they wanted to get up to a higher spirituality and a higher plane, then they needed to come to these false teachers and they would give to them a deeper knowledge, a greater wisdom and a fuller understanding. Hence why they were called the Gnostics. The word Gnostic meaning knowledge. They were teaching the people of God, you can have a deeper knowledge. You can have a greater wisdom and a fuller understanding if you'll simply come and follow our teaching. What Paul was trying to show them here, he says to them, my desire is that you'll be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. But then he cements it in chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Paul is saying, listen, you don't need these false teachers. You don't need to run to this meeting and run to that meeting. You don't need to run to this new teacher or to that new teacher. No, you have Epaphras. And Epaphras has got the apostles' doctrine. He has the teaching from the Word of God. And that is all you need in order to know the will of God, in order to be perfect and complete in Him. Paul is saying to them very clearly, you don't need anything else. My friend, we live in a time when there are people who will come in to districts, to communities, to towns and villages, cities, and they will say, oh, okay, you believe that. Well, let me give you something new. And this new teaching, it is going to explode your spiritual experience. This new teaching is going to lift you up to a higher plane than what you ever were before. And they try to present something new. My friend, let me remind you, you don't need anything else. If you want to grow as a Christian, if you want to be perfect and complete in all the will of God, the only thing you need is the Bible. The only thing you need is to know God's Word. And you will be complete in all the knowledge of God. But secondly, Paul prayed they would have a godly knowledge. And now he is praying that they will have a godly walk. Verse number 10, read with me there. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul desires that the Colossian church have a walk that is worthy of and pleasing to the Lord. Notice the order now that he's praying these things in. He's prayed first of all that they would have a godly knowledge, and then that they would have a godly walk. Because in order to walk in a manner that is worthy and pleasing to God, we must know God. What we know and how we walk are inseparably connected. And dear friend, if there is a disconnect between your knowledge and between your walk, then there is something wrong. You will not be able to walk aright if you do not know God's Word. And unless you know God's Word, you will not be able to walk in the right way. Paul desires they would have a godly walk. Notice how he expands here, these two opening phrases. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. John Gill gave the best explanation of that phrase, walking worthy of the Lord, when he said, to walk worthy of the Lord is to walk by faith in Him, to walk after His Spirit and according to His Word, and in His ordinances, to have the conversation as becomes His gospel, and worthy of that calling wherewith the saints are called by grace to the obtaining of His kingdom and glory. That's what it means to walk worthy of the Lord. But then he also speaks here about being pleasing the Lord, doing those things which are pleasing unto the Lord. And if we walk worthily in the Lord, then we will please the Lord. The two are connected together. We must do those things that are holy and pure, worthy of becoming the Lord's disciple, so that we might please the Lord in all that we do. Notice he then says, his prayer expands even again, being fruitful in every good work. He wants them to walk worthy and be pleasing unto God by being fruitful in every good work. Now, what are these good works? Well, Paul is not going to leave that to our own imagination. He's going to expand on that in chapter number 3. Turn with me there in your Bibles to chapter 3 and the verse number 12. And he lists for us 9 qualities or 9 good works or 9 fruits, to draw back to chapter or verse 10. 9 fruits of what it means to walk worthy of the Lord and what it means to please the Lord. We're not going to go into them in any depth right now. We'll come to them perhaps in a matter of weeks. But nonetheless, let's just step through them here one by one. First of all, there in verse number 10, he begins with bowels of mercies. He's speaking there about a deep compassion. We are to have a deep compassion for those who are around about us. Then he goes on to speak of kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, forgiveness. Verse 14, love. Verse 15, peace. And then finally in verse 15, thankfulness. And here he lists these qualities, these works that are indicators of what it means to walk worthy in the Lord and live a life that is pleasing unto God. Our friend, let's pause for a moment here and have a time of examination. Is there compassion in your life? Is there kindness in your life? Is there joyfulness in your life? Is there peace in your life? Is there a long-sufferingness in your life? Are these qualities and characteristics of your life? Are you displaying these so that you can say, I am living a life that is pleasing to God? Notice he goes on. He expands even further. He wants them to be fruitful in every good work. But in order to please the Lord and walk worthy of the Lord, they must also grow in the knowledge of God. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He comes again back to knowledge. We're not to be stagnant in our learning. We're not just to say, well, I've learned enough and now I'll learn no more. Rather, we are constantly to be pursuing after the knowledge of God. And how do we do that? Well, not through the apostles, for they have passed, but now through the written Word of God, through His inspired truth. We are to go to this book and to this book alone and know from this very foundation and source who God is and what God is doing. Spurgeon said, visit many books, but live in the Bible. Visit many books, but live in the Bible. Yes, we can use other books to study. Many of them are profitable. Many of them I've used to compare or to compile this sermon. But we must live in the Bible. We must pitch our foundation and our home in this book if we are to increase in the knowledge of God. We must read the Scripture. We must memorize the Scripture. We must know what the Scripture means. We can read it, we can memorize it, and sometimes not know what it means. And we must practice the Scripture. And my friend, just before we move on to our next point, let me give you an exhortation that applies to the time that we're currently living in. And the exhortation is this: don't waste your isolation. Don't waste your quarantine. Use this time that perhaps you've wanted for so long. Perhaps you've even said, oh, I would just love to have nothing to do for 3 or 4 weeks. My friend, you've now been given the opportunity. You've now been given the time at home to get into the Word of God. Don't wait for all of this to pass by and then look back over this time that you've had and say, I wish I had learned more. I wish I had studied more. I wish I had prayed more. I wish I had used my time more wisely. Use this opportunity as a God-given opportunity to get into the Word of God. Listen in to the various ministries that are now online. Say to yourself, day after day at 2 p.m. or 9 p.m. UK, I'm going to be here with the open Word, studying Scripture. Let's remind ourselves, as Paul is praying this for the church at Colossae, so we ought to pray this for our churches today. Lord, even in the midst of this turbulence, even in the midst of this terrible time, Lord, may our churches still have a godly walk. But thirdly and finally, in verse number 11, Paul prays that they would have a godly strength. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Paul's desire is here that the church would be strengthened. This was a church that was going to need strength. It would have many battles to face against the world through persecution and also with the false teachers that were there. They would have to do battle with their heresy. But in closing, I want just to consider a couple of points concerning their strength. First of all, the provision of the strength. Notice that word strength here. Strengthened with all might. That phrase, in its original grammatical form, is in what we would call the continuous action. Now, don't let that put you off if you do not know what the continuous action is. It's very simple. It's something that continues. And it's something that is an action. It is what it says in the tin. What the Lord is saying here is this, that God simply does not just zap us with strength at the moment we're saved, wind us up like a clock, and then let us go. Rather, the strength that God gives to us as His children, He gives to us continually, day by day, moment by moment, throughout our Christian lives. This is a continual source of strength from God who provides. As the hymn writer said, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength is done and the day is half closed, when we have reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love is no limit. His grace is no measure. His power knows no boundaries that are known unto man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. My friend, the Lord is able to give you today that strength that you need. You're in a difficult situation. You have the pressures now mounting upon you. You feel the stress lines breaking out upon your head. Mortgage needs to be paid, rent needs to be paid, children need to be fed. Resources that you've stored up for a little time or for any day are running dry. My friend, the Lord is able to give you the strength to make it through that. If you come to Him daily, come to the source, and drink from the well of His nourishment, well, my friend, He will give and give and give again. Ephesians chapter 3 in the verse number 16 sheds some light upon what Paul is praying here. It says there, and really what is a corresponding verse, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now what's being revealed here is this. It says in verse number 11 of Colossians, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. That power is the Holy Spirit. And the strength that is given is a spiritual strength for the inner man. It's a spiritual strength, not just for the body, so that the Lord can do that as well, but it is a spiritual strength given to the inner man, the new man, the man of the Spirit that has been put within you. That is the provision of the strength that the Lord provides. But then the purpose of strength. The purpose of this strength. The purpose in God granting His Holy Spirit to strengthen our inner man is so that we will be able to continue to be fruitful in our Christian lives. Verse number 11, we have that connecting word, onto. So we're strengthened by His power onto all patience, long-suffering with joyfulness. We move here from the provision of strength into the purpose of strength. That we would grow in patience, long-suffering, joyfulness, and then in verse 12, thankfulness. God does not want us to be stagnant and grow stale in our spiritual lives. He wants us to have a godly knowledge that is always increasing. He wants us to have a godly walk that is always progressing. And He wants us here to know this godly strength that is always being supplied to us day by day. This strength will help us to grow within our Christian lives. You know, just before we reach our conclusion, let me say that Paul is implying something here. Underlying within his prayer, there's an implication. And the implication is this. That we're weak. That we're weak. That we need these things to be prayed for. We need these things. We're not going to increase in the godly knowledge by ourselves. We're not going to have a godly walk by ourselves consistently. We're not going to keep gaining godly strength of our own strength. We need the prayers of God's people. And we need God to be working in our lives these works of His. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen you and to enable you to grow. Are you seeking every day to be filled with the Spirit? Can you say every day the Lord Himself is near me? With a special mercy for HR, all my cares ye fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of His child and treasure is a charge that on Himself He laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me He has made. My friend, we must seek every day to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we might have a godly knowledge, a godly walk, and know a godly strength. In conclusion, Paul had been praying for these three things for the church. He was praying specifically, and he was praying purposely. But perhaps the most challenging statement is this in verse number 9, and I'll leave you with this. Since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. Since the moment that Epaphras came into that room, there in a prison at Rome, and told Paul his report of the faith, love, and hope of the Colossian church. From that day, Paul prayed for them every single day. My friend, we ought to be praying for our local congregations, for individuals, and for the church at large. We ought to be praying every single day. That's the challenge. Paul, in a sense, throws down the gauntlet. And he says, this is what we ought to be doing. Praying for the church. Interceding in their behalf. Not randomly, but purposely. That they will have a godly knowledge, a godly walk, and a godly strength. May you do that even this day. Even in your home right now. Pray that God would give your pastor, your church, those three things.